And now, if you will open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. It is a great joy to bring the Word of God to you today, and I trust that you will be in prayer as we preach the Word to you on this wonderful occasion. Hebrews, chapter 9. Now, we know that the book of Hebrews in the New Testament is the greatest commentary in all the world on the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. All of the priesthood that's laid out in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus finds its greater fulfillment in the person of Christ as recorded in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. I'm going to read in chapter 9 beginning at verse 11. But I want you to pause with me for a moment of prayer. And now, Heavenly Father, with our Bibles opened before us, we pray in like manner our hearts and minds would be open. And may the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that moved the men of old to write these words, may He print them by Thy power indelibly upon our hearts and minds, that we might understand the truth of the priesthood of Jesus Christ and of what He has left us as a result of His priestly ministry upon this earth and that continues in the glory world. In His name we ask it, and for His sake we pray, with thanksgiving. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. A little boy was walking down the street one day with his Bible under his arm. He was met by a man who asked him, "Son, what have you?" He said, "Why, I have a will." "A will? Explain it. What kind of will?" "Why," he said, "I have the last will and testament of Jesus Christ made out to me and to all who will believe." "Oh," he said, "is that right, son? Then what did Christ leave you in His will?" "A kingdom." "A kingdom? Where is that kingdom?" "Why, it's in heaven, mister." Well, he said, but will not everyone go to heaven just as well as you? Oh, no, he said, mister. Only those who have believed this will and testament and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I think that's a message within itself. And may I add to the words of the little boy, if you are here today and you have never anchored your faith in Jesus Christ and you have never trusted Him as your Savior and you die in your present condition without trusting Christ, without being born again or born from above, without believing this word and obeying this Savior of this word, then you cannot go to heaven. And I might add to that, there is but one other place that you could go. The Bible teaches us about heaven for all the ransomed of God. And the Bible tells us about hell for all those who reject and do not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. What is your destiny? My message to you this morning is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. How do I know that this will and testament is for me? I submit there are two answers to that question. First, in Jesus' last will and testament, my name is declared. Oh, preacher, you mean to tell me your name is in the scripture? Yes, and yours is too. How is it so? I've never found my name there. But wait. You and I are by nature sinners. And every time you read the word sin or sinner or anything that's derived from that word, you have read your name. My name is sinner. Outside the Lord Jesus Christ, I am eternally and forever lost, and so are you. Your name is in this last will and testament, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is not a just man upon the earth who sinneth not. Your name and mine are in this last will and testament. And the second reason that I can say that this will and testament of Jesus Christ includes me is because it not only includes the declaration of my name, but it includes a declaration of my nature. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. And if you have been saved, you are only a sinner saved by grace. And if you are yet lost, I plead with you to come this morning, fleeing the wrath to come, and anchor your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this last will and testament describes your nature and your need. The thing that you need most today is the Savior. Now, in this last will and testament, what does Jesus Christ leave us? I submit to you that basically he leaves us three things. Number one, in his last will and testament, Jesus Christ leaves us a permanent peace that cannot be disturbed. Secondly, he leaves to us a perfect consolation that cannot be denied. And third, he leaves to us a precious promise that cannot be nullified. A permanent peace that cannot be disturbed. The thing that the world is seeking more today than anything else is peace. We want international peace. We want national peace. But somehow I believe that more than these descriptions of peace, that men everywhere are seeking for a personal peace. And beloved, the national peace and the international peace both depend upon a personal peace. For you see, every man who is saved not only has peace with God, but he has the peace of God in his heart and in his mind. You know, the trouble with the world today, the reason we are not having international peace and national peace, and so many people do not have a personal peace, is because they are looking for peace in the wrong place. Peace in the 20th century, in 1968, is not the absence of war. Peace is not to be found in riches and goods and material things of this world. When I was a boy and we used to go visit grandmother, and like all children, we'd get thirsty. And I would ask my grandmother for a drink. Where do you suppose she went to? She went to the well, because that's where water comes from. And I can all but see her now taking the old-fashioned dipper. All that, you know, and I knew that everybody in the country had drunk out of that dipper. I sort of shied back, but I was so thirsty, I went on and took a drink anyhow. Because out of the well and from the dipper in grandmother's hand was the only place that I could get water. And I'm going to tell you this morning that the only place that men can find peace is at a fountain of peace. Over 700 years before he was born, Isaiah said, "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He is our peace, Paul says. He is the only source of peace. If I want peace this morning, I go to him. If the nations of earth want peace, they must go to the Prince of Peace. For God declares in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 9, "I will give peace to Israel." I read in Psalm 37:37, "The end of the upright man is peace." I read in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And Paul writes in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Two artists were once asked to paint what they thought was a picture of peace. The first artist set out to paint, and he captured on the canvas a very beautiful scene. It was a rural scene. In the midst of the picture was the farmhouse. And all around the farmhouse you could see the harvest of the grain ready to be harvested. And there were the shade trees, and the sun was shining through an unclouded sky. And under the trees, there were the cows lazily chewing their cud. And little children were playing about in the big farmhouse yard. And this was his idea of peace. The second artist put his brush upon the canvas, and he colored a cloudy sky. And he colored with his skillful and artful brush the most turbulent, violent picture that he could think of. The winds were blowing by the trees over, almost touching the ground. There was a great waterfall coming over, washing out the valley beneath. The only thing that broke the darkness was the zigzag of lightning that flashed. And people looking at that picture wondered how he could call it a scene of peace. But in the bottom of the picture, on a rock that was overshadowed by a huge boulder from all the wind and rain, was a little bird seated on a nest as though she knew nothing was going on in the outside world. And to that artist, mine, that was peace. The Christian today lives in the midst of a world of turbulence and violence and strife and war and famine and sword and disharmony and disunity and discord. But I'm glad that we can say with the poet, I have found a hiding place when sore distressed. Jesus, Rock of Ages, strong and true. In a weary land, in his shadow I rest. He is my strength in all that I do. Jesus, Rock of Ages, let me hide in thee. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, sweet thou art to me. Lily of the valley, bright and morning star, fairest of 10,000 to my soul. I report to you this morning that in the midst of all the storms and all the perils and all of the problems and all of the persecution and all of the heartache and all of the heartbreak, there is peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Jesus left me a permanent peace that cannot be disturbed. But that's not all. He left me a perfect consolation that cannot be denied. The last will and testament of Jesus covers all my need. Paul put it this way in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. D.L. Moody used to say that is a check on the bank of heaven with the signature of Christ. And we can draw from it everything that we need. For I know this morning that in the hour of my greatest loneliness, he consoles me with these words: I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. In the hour of my greatest sorrow, he consoles me with these words: casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In the hour of my greatest fear, he consoles me when he writes to me in the words of the psalmist, chapter 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He consoles me again in the word of the psalmist, in chapter 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea. And he consoles me from the pen of Isaiah in chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In the hour of my severest trial, he comforts me. For I read in Psalm 37:1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they shall wither as the green herb." A man that who had as many problems and as much trouble as any man in the Scripture was the psalmist David. And in the hour of David's most severe trial, when he was hiding away in the cave from his enemies who were about to overtake him, the psalmist wrote in 142 and verse 1, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man who would know me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." Where can we find the refuge? Where can we find the strength? Where can we find the courage? Where can we find the light? Where can we find the hope? Where can we find a better tomorrow? We can find it in Christ Jesus. And beloved, when we come down to the end of the way, in the hour of death, we can be consoled in the words of the psalmist. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I think Paul fairly summarizes it in the 8th of Romans, where Paul writes, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" I'm glad this morning that I can stand and say, in the light of the teaching of this word, I believe God is for us. He was for us in the distant past, working out in His own time and in His own way, and by His own providence, our eternal salvation. He is with us in the dismal present. When we look about us and see all there is to cause heartache and strife and discord and trouble and sorrow and anguish and anxiety, He is for us in this dismal present. And bless your heart this morning as I look out into the future. And I don't know what tomorrow holds. And I don't know what next year may bring. But I know this morning that Jesus Christ holds tomorrow. And I know that the future of this nation and the future of this church and the future of your life and the future of mine are all in the hand of God. And I can say that He is for us, not only in the distant past and dismal present, but in the distant future. If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for us in life and death. God is for us in time and eternity. If God be for us, and you might think this morning that the whole world is against you. You might think that you have not a friend. As David, you looked on the right and there was nobody who would even acknowledge you. Nobody cared for your soul. Refuge fails you this morning. Friends fail you this morning. You think that it's all ended for you. Let me give you some good news this morning. Jesus Christ is for you. And if Christ is for you, it matters not who's against you. He has left me in His last will and testament a perfect consolation. For every hour, I can depend on Him. And then He left me in the last place in His will and testament a precious promise that cannot be nullified. the last days of the life of Jesus Christ upon the earth were days of turmoil in the hearts of his disciples. In the Passover chamber he met with them, and in the last meal that he ate with them, he predicted two things, basically. First, he predicted the betrayal by Judas. And then he predicted the denial by Peter. Can you imagine the consternation, the sorrow that gripped the hearts of those disciples as they sat with Jesus in the Passover chamber? Then Jesus uttered those wonderful words from John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm depending on that precious promise this morning. I'm not looking to Washington. I'm not looking to City Hall. I'm not looking to the military might of our nation. I'm depending upon the precious promise. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm not depending on Wall Street. I'm going to walk on streets of gold. I'm not depending on the stock market. I've a mansion in the sky. I'm not depending on stocks and bonds and securities. For I am an heir to the riches of heaven. I'm depending upon that promise that I've got a mansion. And Jesus Christ is coming to take me to that mansion. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I don't know how we could ever feel satisfied in this world. We're nothing more than strangers and pilgrims here below. If this were all of it, if indeed we were to live on this earth with all of its sin, with all of its sorrow, with all of its heartache, if we had nothing more than that to look forward to, we sure would be a miserable people this morning. But we're looking beyond. We're looking to the sky. We're looking for Christ. We're looking for that precious promise that cannot be nullified. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let us pray. Our Father, as we bow before thee this morning, knowing that we must not, and indeed we do not, depend upon the things of this world, we ask that thou wouldst help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. And for those who may be here who have never trusted him as their Savior, help them to see that they will not be included in this last will and testament of this precious promise of eternity with thee, a mansion in heaven, the joys of the heavenly world forever, unless and until they come and trust thy Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. In his name we ask it. Just before we stand for an invitation hymn, and I don't know how I confess to you to give an invitation, but let me just ask you a question this morning. What are you depending on? You say, preacher, I've got a good job and I've got a car and I've got a house and I've got a family. You can't depend on them. You say, but preacher, I've got money in the bank and we've got a new administration and we've got a new outlook for the next 4 years, but you can't depend on that. Your hope must go beyond that. What are you depending on? Mother, do you think you can make it in life by yourself without the help of God? Daddy, do you think you can make it alone without God's help? Young man, do you think you can make it through this life with all of its problems and with all of its recesses and all of its crises and crucial moments without Christ? Young lady, do you think for a moment that you can make it through life over the uneven pathway without Jesus Christ? My friend, this morning I want to tell you, outside Him there is no hope. Outside Him there is no tomorrow. Outside Him there is no light, there is no life, there is no liberty. Outside Him there's darkness and death and danger and destruction and dismay and disappointment and discouragement. How do you stand with Him this morning? What kind of promise are you depending on? Man's promise or God's promise? What is your life today? Are you in the last will and testament of Jesus Christ? Have you a mansion in the sky? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Are you here today unsaved and you'd like to come and trust Christ? I wonder, just before we stand, if there are those who would say, Pastor, I am lost. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I am concerned, and I want you and this body of believers to pray for me. We are not going to embarrass you or put you on the spot. We only want to pray for you. I wonder if you'd kindly just put your hand up and say, Preacher, pray for me. Are there those like that this morning? God bless you, mister. You may put your hand back down. Are there others? And you'd say, Preacher, I have never been saved. Pray for me. Just slip your hand up now. We're not going to embarrass you. No one's going to. Yes, God bless you there, mister. You may put it back down. Someone else. Mister, if you feel like you can't wait, just come on now to the altar and pray. We're going to stand in a moment. But if God speaks to your heart, don't wait for an invitation hymn. Come about an altar of prayer right now. If you're out there this morning, you'd say, Preacher, I am saved, and I know it, and I have a mansion in the sky. But somehow I don't have in my heart what I ought to have and what I want to have this morning. I wonder if you'll just put your hand up and say, pray for me. I am saved. I am a Christian. But I have a spiritual need in my life. Would you just kindly put your hand up and let us pray for you? God knows your heart this morning. May the Lord bless you all over this congregation, wherever you are. Are there those who would say, Pastor, about my church membership, I want to do the right thing. Pray for me. Anybody like that this morning? As we stand together with our heads bowed, and as the choir sings a stanza two of invitation number, let me make it clear and plain. While you remain in prayer and just before the choir sings, if you're out there this morning, some of you acknowledged it by lifting your hand and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to come right now and trust Him. If you're out there this morning and you need a prayer in your own life, I want you to come about this altar of prayer. If you're out there and you want to come into the fellowship of this church, I want you to come by letter, by baptism, or on your statement. While you pray and while the choir sings, whatever your need is, I want you to come.